We go to the Word of God this morning, and I read from Mark in chapter 8, but we're going to be in Matthew 16, and we're going to go again like we did last week. We're going to kind of go back and forth between Matthew's account of this next portion of our Lord's life and Mark's account in regards to the next portion of our Lord's life. Matthew, remember again, when Matthew was writing, his emphasis was to Jewish people. He wrote to the Jews. Mark was writing a lot to the Gentiles. And keeping that in mind, we just want to think about that and look at that. So we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 16 in verse number 1. We'll switch back and forth a little bit to get a full picture. And again, the reason why I do that is to get a full picture. Again, if you have an accident somewhere and you have three or four witnesses, by their perspective, by where they stand, by what they watch, by what their interests are, they will record that accident, and they'll see that accident in certain ways where another person may not, and you put the entire picture together, and you get a full, complete idea of what's going on. And so the Lord is here at this point, and he's done a lot of miracles. He's done a lot of awesome works and deeds for the people to see and to believe. And then all of a sudden, he kind of steps back, and he's now speaking here at this point to two religious groups. And as he's speaking to two religious groups, what's he saying? What's he saying to us? Now, let me ask you a question here. I've heard this, and I'm not a part of this except at the very beginning of this generation. And it's a generation of cataracts, okay? My last eye doctor's appointment, I asked him, I said, what about LASIK? I was thinking, I've been wearing glasses since I've been in the second grade. So a lot of you don't know that. Somebody saw me with my glasses in the store the other day. They said, you wear glasses? Yeah, I've been wearing contacts and glasses, and I had contacts at age 24. I asked him, what about LASIK? What's going on with LASIK? He says, too late. I said, what do you mean? He says, cataracts are just beginning in your eyes. And because they're just beginning, you no longer qualify for LASIK surgery. So I don't know. But what happens with that is with our eyesight, from what I've gathered, that I've got something to look forward to, is things start to get dimmer and dimmer and they're not as bright as they used to be. You start getting those halos around the headlights in the nighttime when you're driving and things like that. And all of a sudden, one day, doctor says, you're a candidate. Let's go get your cataracts taken off. And from people that I have heard, they say when they do that, you walk out and it's like, wow, how bright the world is again. And they see clearly, and if you can afford it, that they can put a new lens in, and your eyesight actually becomes better than it's been for the last 15, 20 years. And you think, well, that may be a benefit to growing old. But it's something that happens gradually. I've talked to my own folks. I've talked to other people, and I didn't realize what was going on and what was taking place. And it's, things get a little blurrier, a little dimmer, a little blurrier, a little dimmer, and you don't really realize it because it is so subtle in how it happens. And that's why I entitled my message this morning, Blind or Blurry? Blind or Blurry? Because Jesus here at this point, after feeding of 5,000, after the Canaanite woman and healing there and feeding of 4,000 and walking on water and all these events that have happened just transpired before this time in a matter of months, now all of a sudden we find him getting a little bit more personal. And as he's getting personal, He is confronted. In chapter 16 of Matthew, let's look at that here this morning and see what's going on. And it says, and the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and testing him or tempting him, desired that he would give them or show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you discern not the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, Mark didn't deal with that. Why? Because Mark's writing to Gentiles. Matthew deals with it because he's writing to Jews. And every Jew knew who Jonah was. All right? So Matthew deals with that. And he left them and he departed. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Anybody see the sunrise this morning? What color was the sunrise?
Orange.
Orangish, reddish. It was there. Okay, what's the old saying? Red at night, sailors delight. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. Look outside. It happens. There it is. It was red this morning with the sunrise. It was red, but it's an indication by the weather patterns, by the dust in the air and all that kind of stuff that generally speaking, you can predict, if you want to say, a sense of weather forecasting, which makes you just about as accurate as the weatherman. Now, hopefully, you know, with Doppler radar and all that kind of stuff. Now, I do like Doppler radar. You know, it's within 15 minutes of showing you now. You know, you guys have it on your phone and stuff, and everybody's, it's going to be here in 10 minutes, and you're tracking it. Oh, there, bam. That's nice. That's nice. But before Doppler, what did we do? Red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. And all of a sudden, I wonder where that came from. Jesus. Probably before Jesus. But Jesus made it a point. And so often as we stop and we think about the Word of God and the things we find in the Word of God, what takes place. And so here he is at this point, and he's got the Pharisees and he's got the Sadducees, and they come to him, and as they come to him, we find in verse number 4, he left them and departed. That is important. But till we get to that point, let's look at this here this morning and see what's going on. And that's why I put blind or blurry. Blind or blurry. We got this religious group that's coming, and we're going to look at the first concept of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. And as I look at these terms here, and I look at this portion of Scripture, and I sat down and I began to think it through and meditate upon it, here's some points that I think are that were pertinent at that time and are still pertinent today. We have people that are spiritually blind but believe they are spiritual, and they don't know it. And they don't know it. What is it about these people? What is it about the world around us that's no different than the world at that time? What produces and what can we see in people and situations that indicates there is blindness spiritually in their lives? And so let's look at it this morning. And number one, there is some semblance of religiosity. Some semblance of religiosity. Well, who's coming? The scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees at that point in time, in that land, at that day, were the religious elite. Pharisees conservative, Sadducees liberal. Pharisees believed in the law, believed in the supernatural, believed in the resurrection. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, compromised the law, and were very politically minded and very worldly. But when they came, as they came here, there was a semblance of religiosity. When you and I stop and think about today, some of the issues that the church in America is facing and the church around the world, in regards to the idea of changing morals and mores and standards that the world has kind of held to, who seems to be taking the lead? Churches. Those who have a sense of religiosity, those who have a sense of love, quote unquote, those who have this sense of, well, here's what we believe the Bible teaches. And the same thing happening with Jesus Christ at that time, he had those religious leaders, had a semblance of religiosity, had a semblance of, yeah, we follow this and we follow that. But they didn't follow that or this, or some of them added more and more and more to follow like the Pharisees did, and he added and added and added to add more and more, but there was a semblance of religiosity in their lives. As we stop and think of this spiritual blindness in the world around us today, look for a semblance of religiosity. A semblance of, well, as people of faith, we believe that God means this. And there is some room for interpretation of the Word of God, but there are certain things of the Word of God that you do not compromise on. And so as Jesus is there with these people, and all of a sudden they're there and they're confronting him, he's just performed miracles, and they want to say, okay, now we want this. And what was it? It was the religious leaders of that time. Well, number two, there is some semblance of unity. Some semblance of unity. What do I mean by that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't like one another. They didn't like one another at that time. The Sadducees were more tied to Rome, and we'll look at it a little bit later, and the Lord will talk about the leaven of Herod. If we can make a comparison, the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of Herod would be very similar. The Sadducees, again, because of their theological background and their thoughts and their liberality, would have nothing to do, generally speaking, with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, generally speaking, would have nothing to do with the Sadducees. Until Jesus came along. And as soon as Jesus came along, and he began to teach, and he began to preach, and he began to point out that what they believed and how they believed it and how they lived it was wrong, it was like, oh, whoa. And we'll see this as we continue to follow his life. And as these two came together, they came together because of Jesus. And it looked like, well, we believe this about Jesus, and it was wrong. But what about today? You want to find the same thing happening today? How many different churches, denominations are coming together over certain issues? And you step back and go, wait a minute. And it appears there's a semblance of unity. A semblance of unity. And this spiritual blindness sets in when even it looks like people are on the same page together. And so as we find this semblance of unity as he deals with these scribes and the Pharisees, they came together as a group. We find number three, there is some semblance of integrity. There is some semblance of integrity. What do I mean by that? Yeah, they came to him, and it's interesting because what does the scripture record that we wouldn't have known except for the authors? They came tempting him, seeking a sign. Now, the tempting part was their motive. They were coming with this motive in their heart, can we catch him in a trap? Can we catch him in a lie? Can we catch him at something he can't do? You know, Jesus, make a rock big enough so big you can't roll it. You know, you ever heard that? Now, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? Well, then he's not omnipotent. If he can't make it big enough, he can't. You know the whole argument behind that. It's foolish. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees came at this point with a sense of, we want a sign. To them, they believed that demons could produce earthly signs. Demons could turn around and heal people if Satan was so allowed. Demons could turn around and cause people to be feeling better or whatever if so allowed. But a sign from heaven, demons couldn't do that. And so when the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders came and they were seeking a sign from heaven, they were asking something they believed that only God could do. There was some semblance of integrity, some sense of, hey, we just have a question here. And they kept doing this over and over and over again. Today, Some sense of love, some sense of interest, some sense of acceptance. And when we begin to mess with the authority of the Word of God, well, we just think that maybe we are looking at this the wrong way, and maybe we need to understand this a little more clearly. Did Jesus really mean that? Did Jesus really say that? Well, we just want to make sure we got it right. Recently, as I was doing some reading, and it's being circulated out there on the secular Bible, the internet, the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's happening now with the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah is they're trying to say that the city was destroyed because of their lack of hospitality. Lack of hospitality. And that's what religious people and others are trying to say about that story in Scripture. They had a lack of hospitality, and therefore God loved just wiping them out completely. I'm thinking, no. And I added that God loves wiping them out completely. That was not what they say. But can you imagine a God who would destroy an entire city and a couple cities in the surrounding area because people were not hospitable? It doesn't make sense. But this is the integrity that some people are coming today with. And it's spiritual blindness. And here they came and they were desiring a sign. Give us a sign from heaven, really. Let us see something that's really going to come out of heaven and we will believe. And no, it looks like it's got a little bit of, until you start questioning and until you start seeing through. But what else happens here? Is there some semblance of rationality? When the Lord addressed them and he said, in the morning and in the evening, you can see the sky is red and you say, this is going to happen. And in the morning, he says, yeah, you're making good sense. And he says, you can discern the signs of the sky. He told them, you got it. You can discern it, but you don't have the signs of the times. What's happening? What's going on? Some semblance of rationality. I thought about this and I kind of looked at it and I just wanted to put it out there. The battle over the definition of marriage. Well, what is marriage? Let's think about that. And I did this. I went online and I said, you know, define marriage. And I went, wow. Dictionary.com, Google Dictionary, Yahoo Dictionary, all these other dictionaries out there now, marriage is defined as a relationship between two people. You go to Merriam-Webster, it's defined as a relationship between a man and a woman. Well, why does it, Merriam, and I sat there and I went, wow. And I went to Encyclopedia Britannica, and it said it's a definition between a, it's a relationship between a man and a woman. And I stopped and I thought, why does Merriam-Webster and Britannica have this traditional definition of marriage, whereas all these other ones that are on the internet have it changed? Because you don't go in and change a Merriam-Webster dictionary. You don't go in and change Encyclopedia Britannica. But you can go online to dictionary.com and the authors behind that source, keystroke, it's all changed. How many of our young people today will go to the website, they'll look up a dictionary definition of marriage, they don't understand, how many understand who Merriam-Webster are? I mean, no, yeah, that old school, I know. But you go to the new school, and you go and you open this up, and I couldn't believe it, but it shouldn't have surprised me, but it did, was like the first three or four that are involved tied solely to the internet, the dictionary definition was a relationship between two people. That's it. And so when we stop and we understand that the kids will be coming out here today and say, well, what's wrong if two people don't love one another? I mean, they love one another. Isn't that what marriage is all about? And there is some semblance of a rationality, but it's still wrong. And I found one of those dictionary definitions, or those internet definitions, and they said this. They had it in small letters underneath their definition. They said this: anthropologists say that some type of marriage has been found in every known human society since ancient times. Well, we started in Genesis, and we started in the garden, and that was ancient times, and God brought together Adam and Eve. But when we stop and we see this, some semblance, you know, he says, you've got it down. You've got the idea of the weather out there, and you can predict the weather. You can look at the sky, but you don't got it in regards to the idea of the time. And as we stop and we think of this, there's people today, and these young people are coming out with this concept. And who's leading that charge? The religious. And they're putting their name to that. And all of a sudden, wow, kids are going, well, that's what the internet defines it as. Here's four sources, and they all define it that way. That must be what it is. And it's not. But spiritual blindness results and has some semblance of rationality. But then all of a sudden, Jesus begins to turn this, and he says this. Sorry about that, too fast. No resemblance to purity. No resemblance to purity. What's he say here? He says, number one, verse number three, in the morning you can predict the sky. In verse number two, you can predict the weather and the skies. You can see this. And in verse number three, he says, oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. You can discern the sign, but you can't do the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation. So all of a sudden, here's Jesus. He's talking, he's acknowledging what's going on, and then all of a sudden he draws a line. And he says, spiritual blindness has no resemblance to purity. When he used the word wicked, the word there, wicked, in the original language there, this is not so much that which is evil in its conception or evil in its morals or philosophy. It's that which is practiced evil. There's two different words there in the original language with that. It's a practiced evil. How can I make this evil come to pass? How can I make it happen? How can I force it upon others? And when he stops and he says, you're a wicked generation, he was telling the religious leaders at that time, and he would say the same thing today, that you are trying to force, to make it happen, to bring it to pass on others. And why is there a battle in our society? And our society is at each other's throats because those who profess religiosity are saying one thing, those who profess faith in God are saying another thing, and you got a religious war here. Jesus stops and says, I'm going to share something with you. There is no resemblance to purity in these people's lives. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation. An adulterous generation. Let me give you some synonyms here for adulterous. Cheating, extracurricular, illicit, double-crossing, fast and loose, immoral, moonlighting, speedy, two-faced, two-timing, unchaste. Jesus was not scoring points at this very moment. And there is no resemblance whatsoever to purity. What's happening in our society? What's happening in our world? When the church itself says that these ways and these lifestyles are okay, there's no semblance to purity. None whatsoever. And so as Jesus was here talking to these guys at that time, I started thinking, wow, how appropriate and how parallel it is for this day. Those that were spiritually blind, no remembrance of verity. You go, what do you mean by that? Okay, let me define. Verity means truth. Truth. And what did Jesus say? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There will be no sign given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he left. Now, what do I mean by that? No remembrance of verity. I believe that that statement right there was a prophetic statement. It was defined, if you go back to chapter 12 in Matthew. Go back there just very quickly, chapter 12, if you've got your Bible there, verses 38 to 41. The certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, here it is, here's an evil, same word, wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment. And so he defines the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, had that sign at this moment in chapter 16 taken place yet? No, had not taken place yet. But the moment that it was fulfilled, it became a sign from that very moment to this very moment. And what happens in spiritual blindness? There's no remembrance to the truth of the Word of God. Death, burial, resurrection. And what was Jesus saying at that moment in chapter 16? He was saying this, you know, in the first century church, there were certain miracles that took place, certain signs that authenticated the message and the messenger, but it seemed to disappear. Why? Because the sign of the prophet Jonah is what any generation needs. That's all they need. And what was it? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's all. And so many today, under the guise of religion, don't even deal with that truth anymore. Why? Because that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And the gospel says he had to die, he had to be buried, and he had to rise again to give us the hope. But they stop and say, wait a minute, we don't believe in a bloody religion. We don't believe in a person dying on a cross. We don't believe a father putting his son through something like that. That was just an analogy. That's a metaphor. It's a big picture. No, it's truth. It's truth. It happened. And the religious that are religiously blind or spiritually blind will not remember that truth. They will not go there. But finally, there's no cognizance of eternity. Now, I did this because of the ANCEs. You got it? See, I'm doing my alliteration there. But what's going on? What's cognizance mean? It means you know a reality. There's no reality. There's no realization of eternity. What do I mean by that? In verse number 4, and it says this, there's going to be the sign of prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed. To leave, to abandon, to forsake. To go away from. And they didn't even know what they were missing. The moment Jesus, and that's a word there, and he departed. He didn't even answer them except to stop and challenge them. And he walked out of their lives. And the moment he walked out of their lives, and we find that from Scripture, it was a thought that he walked out and he turned his back and he said, that's it, no more. No more chances. And he walked away. And when we look at spiritual blindness, people stop and think, we've got this together, and if you do this and do that, or you live this way or live that way or whatever, and all this spiritual blindness, and God says, no, no, no. And until we get a hold of a relationship, he turns around and he walks out, and boom, there's a point where he'll walk out and he'll abandon and he'll depart, and there is no coming to him anymore. And that's what happened right there. Probably one of the when you see that little phrase, is probably one of the most telling phrases in Scripture. To stop and realize, no more opportunity. No more chance. He just walked away from it. And he departed. To them, they didn't even know it. To them, what do you mean? He's just a rabbi. He's just a vagabond prophet. We know what we believe. And they didn't get it. And they didn't get it. The biographer of Voltaire, and many of you know Voltaire, was the French atheist who openly mocked God. And the biographer says he felt the stroke, which he realized would terminate in his death. He was overpowered with grief. He called in all of his unbelieving friends. And his biographer says he cursed them to their faces, and he loudly repeated, "Begone, begone, it is you that have brought me to this present condition. Leave me, I say, begone. What a wretched glory is this which you have produced for me." The writer goes on to say he hoped to allay his anguish by a written recantation of his unbelief. He had prepared it. He signed it, saw it, and witnessed it, but it was unavailing in his life. For 2 months, he was tortured with such an agony as led him to at times to gnash his teeth in impotent rage against God and man, and at other times in plaintive accents, he pleaded, "Oh, Christ, oh, Christ, oh, Lord Jesus." And then at last, he turned his face and he cried, "I die abandoned by God and man." Jesus calls hell the place of outer darkness. Abandoned by God and man. People stop and say, "Well, I'm going to go to hell with my buddies. We'll just party together." Outer darkness. Abandoned by God and man. And people and spiritual blindness creates a sense about a person that they don't even realize that they're headed that way. Now, fortunately for us, hopefully most people I know in this room, that's not the case. But he had to deal with it. I think some of us, we find ourselves in spiritual blurriness. We find ourselves in spiritual blurriness. What do we mean by that? What's going on in the rest of the story? Well, let's look at it here and see what's going on. Number one is this: we become contaminated. We become contaminated. What produces spiritual blurriness is a contamination. In chapter 16, in verse number 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." In Mark chapter 8, in verse 15, Jesus is recorded by saying, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." There's a difference there. And as we stop and realize what was going on, Jesus is warning the disciples at this point, "Guys, be careful of what you're being taught." The word leaven, the idea of yeast, is the idea of it's a permeating force. A permeating force that goes through that whole lump of dough or that whole lump of flour and water and stuff. And it permeates and it causes it to start to bubble and you know, making bread. And don't you like fresh bread and the way it is and the way it smells and all that kind of stuff. And what happened was, the picture here was this. He was telling the disciples at this point, "Guys, be careful of what the Pharisees are teaching, and be careful of what the Herod is teaching or the Sadducees is teaching." He says, "Be careful of contamination." Now, what's the contamination? Jesus records in Luke chapter 12 that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. What do we mean by that? They said, "Do this," but they never lived it. They gave laws to follow, but they themselves did not live it. That's something that people are kind of really struggling with in America right now, the hypocrisy of the judicial system that seems to be out there. It's okay for this person, but not for that person. It can change for this person, but not for that person. And the hypocrisy, it's not consistent. And this idea here, he said, be careful of being contaminated, guys. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the ones that were clear over here, and they were the conservatives. Let's stay away from all this bad stuff. Add another law, get it further away, another law, get it further away. And in certain regards, you can see what they were trying to do. Get it further away, another law, get further away from the evil. But what was the leaven of Herod? What was the leaven of Herod? And somebody had written this and said this. What Jesus was doing was setting up the spectrum, the continuum of two extremes. He said to disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The extreme over here is this legalistic rule. Follow the rule, you'll be okay. That's not what it's all about. But he goes over here and beware of the leaven of Herod. What was Herod? He was a scoundrel. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And yet he liked to listen to John the Baptist. And he, when Christ came into his court, he said, finally, I'm going to get a sign from the miracle worker. He liked to dabble in religion. But his life was nothing religious whatsoever. And what Jesus was saying to the disciples at this point, he says, okay, you've got the leaven of the Pharisees over here, and those who believe because I've kept all these minute rules, I must be okay spiritually. Over here, because you know what? God is so full of grace. I can live any way I want to, and I'm under grace, and it's great. And we have a very licentious lifestyle. And it's the continuum of the pendulum that swings in Christianity back and forth and back and forth. And Jesus was saying spiritual dullness is, guys, let me warn you. Don't get caught in this battle. Don't get caught in this swing of things. And don't become contaminated. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so Jesus was there talking to his disciples. Number two, we become spiritual blurriness. We become contaminated. Number two, we become careless. We become careless. What do we mean by that? Jesus just told the disciples in verse number 6, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what's their next response? We don't have any bread. What? I remember I had a blonde, and she was a sweet girl. She was, in my one Bible class. And during that time, there was a phrase that was going around among kids was, you're double parked in a twilight zone. And so this girl was there one day, and she made a statement. And I heard one of the boys stop and say to her, man, you are double parked in a twilight zone. And she looked at him with all seriousness and says, but I don't drive a car yet. And we think, oh, my goodness. She missed the whole point. This is just what the disciples did. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. We don't have any bread. And we become careless in hearing God. And we become careless in understanding what God means. And we become careless in doing what he's asked us to do. And spiritual blurriness happens when we become careless with the things of God. We become careless with the things of God. We become calloused. We become calloused. What do we mean by that? He goes down a little bit further. They reason among themselves, is it because we don't have any bread? Which Jesus, he heard, and he said, oh man, you guys, a little faith. Why reason ye about yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and what you took up, and the 4 and what has happened? And what we find here in Mark also in chapter 16 and verse 8, or actually, yeah, in Mark is the fact that he said, and their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were calloused. Their hearts were calloused. And we have to be careful of spiritual blurriness, because after a while we can kind of get used to it. We become careless, we become contaminated, and all of a sudden we begin to kind of like, yeah, I know it's wrong, but, and we just kind of blow things off and push it away, and we start to become calloused. And the word there is to have a thick skin, have a thick skin. How many of you guys, in particular, were little boys, and you used to get calluses on your hand, and you'd go in school and get a needle and stick it through the callus and walk around with the needle in your hand and show it to a girl, and she goes, ew! You know, we're there, yeah, you know, and we're trying to impress girls and stuff like that, you know. We stick a needle through our callus. But it's insensitive. It's insensitive. You could stick a needle through it, and it didn't hurt or anything like that. Why? Because after a while, you rub and you rub and you rub and you rub, and it becomes insensitive. It builds up a thick layer of skin. And what was the Lord saying to the disciples? He said, be careful that you don't become hardened. You don't become calloused to the things in the world around you. Spiritual blurriness. What's right? What's wrong? What's good? What's evil? What's light? What's dark? And everything's becoming kind of gray. And twilight. And he says, be careful of spiritual blurriness. He's talking to the men there at that point. And we become complacent. He says, in here, he says, you have eyes to see, and you have ears to hear. In Mark 8 and verse 18, in Matthew 16 and verse 8, he says, you have little faith. Well, little faith is better than no faith. And he says, you had eyes. You saw me feed 5,000. You saw me feed 4,000. You had ears. You heard me what I was teaching. And we go, yeah, that was pretty cool. And the disciples were getting a little bit complacent in regards to what was going on in their lives around them. They kind of got used to it. Let me ask. I'll give you an illustration. I still am enamored, and people up here are too, some of them that live up here. I'm enamored by the beauty of this area. You know, this morning, looking at that sunrise, that bright orange, purple, reddish, kind of like, wow, that's just one of these morning sunrises that's kind of like, wow. I used to drive, when I drove bus and would do the migrant run in the summertime, my run was right up the middle of the peninsula, and it was right at sunrise. I drive up the peninsula in that school bus, and I'm sitting up in the air. Nobody's blocking my sight, and I'm watching the sun come up. Wow. Watch the water, watch some boats and stuff like that. If I got to a point of saying, hey, sun's coming up, I've just become complacent to what's around me. We can do that spiritually. Yeah, I read the Bible. Yeah, I prayed. Big deal. Spiritual blurriness, because we become complacent. I was reading something just yesterday, and it was like, wow. And it was in the NLT. I'm reading this year through the NLT because I do that, so I just kind of keep a break of what's happening. And I read something, and I said, whoa, I have never, ever seen it written that way before. And I went and I studied it out and I checked it out. That's exactly what it says. Wow, man. That makes sense. But how many of us, and we become complacent? And that's what he's saying here. You got little faith. Well, I don't have no faith. I just got little faith. That's good enough. No, it's not good enough. You had eyes to see, ears to hear, and you missed it. So what's Jesus do? He becomes challenging. He becomes challenging. Jesus steps in at this point, and as he steps into this point, he begins to ask them questions. In Mark in chapter 8, in verses 19 and 20, he said this to the disciples. Matthew doesn't record this, Mark does. And he said this to the disciples. He said, guys, after I fed 5,000, how many baskets were left? And they answered, 12. Okay, you did good. After I fed 4,000, how many baskets were left over? And they answered, 7. You did good. What did he do? He did that to draw their attention, and he challenged them. Hey, guys, what are you missing here? What's going on here? And he began to challenge them. And that's what I like about this spiritual blurriness, is the fact that we're one of God's children. He says sometimes, you know what? Hey, let's come back here a minute. We got some lessons to learn again. We got to go through this again. And God begins to challenge us in his compassion. God begins to challenge us through Jesus Christ in his love, through other Christians, through the word of God. He begins to challenge us. And he says, wake up, people, wake up. And he's telling his disciples the same thing. Guys, wake up. And Jesus remains compassionate. Why? It's kind of like, I guess if I was him and I had the ability, I'd have thrown them all out of the boat. But he didn't. And finally, he opens their eyes to what was going on. Verse number 12 of chapter 16. He says, then understanding they how that he bade them beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but not of the beware of the leaven of bread, not of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees, of the teaching of the Pharisees, of the teaching of Herod and his lifestyle and his worldliness and all that he did. He said, and they finally got it. They finally got it. Oh, wow. They had that moment. And Jesus in his challenging and Jesus in his compassion, he takes us that are blurred with our vision spiritually and he says, hey, come on, let's look at this and let's get it cleared up. Let's get rid of the cataracts. Let's see things bright and clear again. And Jesus took those disciples and he took them through and he walked them through it again. And all of a sudden, oh, the leaven of the Pharisees. It's not because we didn't bring bread along on this trip. It's because he's trying to tell us that there's something that we got to be aware of. It's their teaching. It's their spiritual blindness that's causing us to be blurry in our vision. And he warns his disciples at this point. He's done all these great miracles. But now he brings them back. He says, guys. And he says to us, children, what do you see? What do you hear? What are you listening to? Where are you getting your truth from? And it's not the internet. It's the Word of God. Now, the internet has some good Bible study stuff on there. That's okay. And so as we see what's happening here today, and the big idea, I put this out here, is this. Allow Jesus to challenge you to clarity. Allow Jesus to challenge you to clarity, to see it clearly. Let Jesus ask you those questions. Let Jesus work in your heart. Let Jesus begin to, from his word, throw stuff in your path and begin to say, what does that really mean? What's going on? And I know the story. I read that story years and years ago. And yep, it's same story. I read it in Sunday school. I read it now. Same story. You know, there's truth there, man. There's truth, eternal truth that's there. Find it. Don't be spiritually blurred. And that's what he had to take the disciples. He had the religious leaders. They're blind. Had the disciples. Guys, let's get the cataracts off. Let's clear the vision up. Let's really understand what's going on here. And he challenged them at this point. And so it is with us. And I'm glad he does that. And I'm glad he challenges us. And he's compassionate when he does it. If you and I can pick up the Word of God and we can read something and, wow, see it fresh for the first time. And he says, yeah, now live it. That's good. We read it for the first time, and all of a sudden it's like in Hezekiah when they found the scroll, the book, and they go, oh, no, we're dead meat. We're going to be wiped out by God. No. Just start doing what I've asked you to do. You're okay. Jesus says, just start doing what I've asked you to do, and you're okay. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this day, and we ask that you work in our lives and you work in our hearts. And you confront us with our own blurry thoughts and our own blurry vision. And Lord, we're living in a world today that continues to pound and pound and pound the church. And when we take a clear view of certain issues and a clear view of right and wrong, we're the ones that are being told that we're wrong. And Lord, we're getting a little scared. We're beginning a little bit blurred. And what is really right? And we allow a little crack of darkness to enter in. Lord, help us to see clearly. Lord, each and every day, as you taught your disciples, continue to teach us. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.